Let's open our Bibles once again to John chapter 17. John 17, if you're looking for that in the blue Bibles that are up under the chairs in front of you, they'll be found on page 903. By the way, the next time we open our Bibles together, I believe we will be concluding our sermon series, our current sermon series in the final discourse. These are the final things that Jesus taught right before he went to the cross, John 13 through 17. We've been in it for a while. We got one paragraph more to go through, and I believe we'll be finished with that in one sermon. But before we do that, there's one more theme that we find in this prayer of Jesus. The last chapter of the final discourse, chapter 17, is completely made up of Jesus praying. He's praying the whole chapter. And there's one more theme in that prayer that I want us to trace through. This is such a rich and such an inexhaustible part of the Bible. I just didn't want us to conclude before having a few of these thematic kind of studies we've been having lately. To prepare us for the theme that we are looking at today, let me read you Proverbs 23:23. This was a proverb written by Solomon, roughly 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Proverbs 23:23 says this, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy truth, and do not sell it." Perhaps the biggest point of that proverb is simply this, that truth is attainable by us. It may be unknown to us right now, but truth is attainable to us. And if we understand the value of real truth, we will know that it is worth every effort. It is worth every expense. It is worth every risk it would take for us to secure it, to get it, to keep it. Get truth and do not let it go, Solomon is saying. No matter what it costs you, no matter what you think you may gain by selling it, do not sell it. Do not compromise truth for some sort of imagined benefit. If some particular truth proves to be unpopular in our days in this world, which is happening, there's many particular truths in the Bible that are quite unpopular. And he is saying, do not sell it. Do not compromise it. Do not give up on truth. Buy it, secure it, get it, and keep it, no matter what it costs you. There's another proverb that says, it is better to have wisdom than gold. It's better to have understanding than silver. So buy truth and do not sell it for anything. Truth had apparently fallen upon some hard times in Solomon's day. Why he's having to say all this. Some 3,000 years ago, truth had fallen upon some hard times. And really, nothing has changed. Truth has still fallen upon hard times. 3,000 years later, after Solomon, in our day as well. 1,000 illustrations could be given right now to demonstrate that. I'm just going to give you two. Two illustrations of this that are in the air that we breathe culturally right now. In September of just this last year, September 2019, a man by the name of Christopher Dummett shocked and startled the world. He is the man who is credited academically with the idea that gender is a social construct. The idea that the obvious differences between male and female, these are not real differences. This is just socially constructed ideas that we've designed in order to preserve and to protect, to promote white male power, and to marginalize and to oppress other people. That's the idea. Gender is just a social construct for our own selfish benefit. And that is an idea that has caused profound damage in our culture. Some of it was immediately recognizable, and some of it we're just now starting to see. Well, Christopher Dummett, the man who's the scholar who's credited with that idea, he startled the world in September by making a confession. He said, and I quote, "I was making it all up." That's what he said. He says there's absolutely no scientific proof for this idea. He cannot believe how this idea has just taken over since he began to promote it, and even wishes he can now undo some of it. He says in the world of academia, when an academic is required to cite proof, an easy trick, what he did, is he simply started quoting other scholars who agreed with him. He says it often works, especially if you can quote other scholars that have a French name. because people with French names just sound smart, I guess. But that's what he did. But he says that the claims were totally baseless. There's no truth to them. And yet, much of the world has bought this. Truth has fallen upon hard times. I'll give you another example. Not long ago, there was a story in the Wall Street Journal treating the question, how do I talk to my children about death if I do not believe in God? I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in heaven. So how do I talk to my children about death? And the answer from various professionals and various experts who are weighing in, the answer basically came down to this. Lie to them. You have to lie to them. Because there's no way that children, small children, can grapple with the tremendous, the incomprehensible losses of death. You can't just tell them that people die and they go in the ground, they turn into dust, and that's it, it's over. They're never again. It's all finished. You can't just tell them that. They need something more than that. Which leads to a very interesting observation about unbelief. Unbelief is here admitting that it is incapable of dealing with life's deepest sorrows, as it is also incapable of dealing with life's highest joys here. As one Christian said when commenting upon this article, shouldn't the fact that faith in something beyond the bare material world of atheism is necessary to handle the here and now, shouldn't that fact tell us something? C.S. Lewis said something very similar once. He put it this way. If I find within myself a desire that no experience in this world can fully satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, right? If you have within yourself a desire that nothing here is ever going to fully satisfy, the most likely explanation for that, most probable explanation, is that you weren't made for the world that has fallen into what our world is now. You were made for something different. We have a thirst for deeper meaning, and that thirst itself is trying to tell us something. It's trying to tell us something about the nature of reality. It's trying to tell us something about the meaning of this universe in which we live. If belief in God, if belief in heaven is necessary in order to make full sense of the world in which we live, which is what the Wall Street Journal article was admitting, then maybe that's because it's actually true. But the advice of this story was, lie to your children. Living in a world of lies is hard. And it's hard for us to live in a world of lies because we were not made for it. I've told you before, my favorite comic strip is Pearls Before Swine. Let me read you another comic strip. Rat is talking to Goat. You're getting to know these people, I think. Rat is talking to Goat, and Rat says, it's getting more and more difficult for me to lie to people. And Goat says, well, why do you say that? And Rat says, because I always have to remember what I said to everybody, and it's getting very hard. And Goat leans into the conversation and says, so what does that tell you? And Rat says, that I need to improve my memory? No. Goat says, no. That I need to tell more memorable lies? No. That's not the answer either. The answer is to live in and to love the truth of the word, which Jesus is going to describe for us this morning in these verses that we are about to read. Again, we are picking up and tracing through a thread of a theme that is found in the prayer of Jesus. It's a prayer that should be found in our prayers and in our lives. Let's look at those verses this morning. Let me ask that you stand. John 17, we're going to read four verses. I'll tell you which they are. This is God's word, absolute truth, given to you in fullness of love. Verse 6, Jesus prays, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Look down at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Skip down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray. Our Father, as one of your servants of old said once, we rely on the blood of Christ to obtain forgiveness. And we rely on the Spirit of Christ to obtain sanctification. And we rely on the Word of Christ, the truth of the Word, to obtain assurance and wisdom and hope and maturity and courage and fruitfulness. We pray that you would give us these things in greater and greater measure through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the first thing that Jesus tells us about the truth of the word here in our verses today is that the truth of the word is revealed. The truth of the word is revealed. Look with me. Verse 6, I have manifested. That's another way of saying I have revealed. I have manifested your name. When we're talking about God's name, his names reveal the truth of who he is. I have manifested your name, and they have kept your word. Look at verse 8. I have given them. Truth is something that's given to us. It's revealed to us. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came to you. Verse 14, again, I have given them your word. The end of verse 17, your word is truth. Now, if you are paying attention to the world in which you and I live, you know that the idea of truth that Jesus just gave us here, that truth is something God gives to us, he reveals it to us, that's a very different idea from the truth that our culture is talking about. Our culture is currently shouting, what right do you have to impose your idea of truth on anyone else? We are all free to choose our own truth. I will choose my truth that I believe. You choose your truth. We will believe whatever we want. I can believe and live however I want to. And any other view is primitive. It is obsolete. It is outdated. You need to get with the times. The very concept of an objective truth is very alien and very unpopular right now. Everything in the world's opinions right now is relative, meaning that, well, your truth is right for you, but my truth is right for me. And these can be two completely different truths. They can be two opposite truths, but your truth is for you and my truth is for me. And if you try to speak into that conversation right now with a conviction of truth, you run a significant risk of being labeled as arrogant, as a fundamentalist, of having someone accuse you, how dare you impose your truth on me? Truth is whatever I want it to be. Truth is not an objective reality. And in the midst of this kind of culture in which we are living, Christians need to be frequently reminding themselves, and we need to be diligently, constantly, all the time, teaching our children that way of thinking is totally alien to the Bible. Absolutely alien to the Bible. You remember our earlier reading this morning? God is not man that he should lie. God's word is truth. It is truth. Truth is at the very heart of God's nature. And God has revealed this truth to us in a final and trustworthy way in his word in the Bible. That's what Jesus says here. Your word is truth. This is reality. And Jesus is utterly unembarrassed to say it. And so is the faithful Christian. You know, the Christian faith, what we believe as Christians, this is not something that we have just made up. It is not just our best thoughts about God. You know, our best thoughts about God and life and death and meaning and morality and origin and destiny. You know, we did not get our Bible by the apostles sitting around in a circle and saying, oh, Peter, that was a good thought about God. Let's make sure Peter's good thought about God gets in our Bible. John, what do you think? What's your best thought about God? And we write down John's best thought. And Peter, what's your opinion? James, whoever I'm on right now. What's your opinion? And Thaddeus, why do you never talk? It's like we never hear you say anything. You know, Thaddeus, speak up. You're not going to be quoted in this book at all. That's not the way we got our Bibles. It wasn't just chanced upon conversationally like that. The Bible is the Word of God, specifically given, specifically revealed to the apostles and the prophets. by God himself. And that becomes very obvious once you start reading it and understanding it. If you start understanding the Bible, you quickly discover that I would never invent this religion. And you would never invent this religion. If you and I were to make up our own religion, we would make up a religion that is based upon our good works, the same as every other religion in this world except for Christianity. That's how they all operate. That's the religion we would make. And we would also make the standards of our religion something that's much easier for us to keep. That's what we would do. But that is not at all what this is. This is not something made up. The Bible is truth. It is revealed. It is given to us by God. And it's given to be obeyed and to be kept and to be loved, to be cherished, and to be passed down, passed on. We are not like Alcoholics Anonymous in this meeting. Before I finish that thought, let me say this. I once visited an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with a friend. We visited the one, I went with him and the one in Madison. And let me tell you, I was much impressed by much that happened in that meeting. And often I was thinking in that meeting, man, the church could learn a lot from this meeting, especially how they welcome each other. It doesn't matter if you look homeless or if you look like you're the president of the bank, they welcome each other. And it's just, it's beautiful. Having said that, though, we could never pray like they do in Alcoholics Anonymous. In AA, this is how they pray. God, as you understand him to be, and they start that way. No. We have no freedom to reimagine God according to our own taste. We have no freedom to reimagine God according to what we want, what we would like for him to be. God is who he has revealed himself to be in the Word, and this truth is completely and totally non-negotiable by us. We don't get to pick and choose. It's not like going through a buffet line, you know, where you, oh, that looks tasty. That, I've always found that to be unpalatable. I will have nothing to do with that. We do not have this freedom when we come to the Bible. The Bible is not the product of human speculation that we can take it or leave it. The Bible is this revealed and defined declaration of truth. So that's the first thing we find about the truth of the Word this morning. It's revealed, which means that you and I cannot make up our own truths about God. If we call ourselves Christians, we are bound to the Scriptures. And that is a good thing because the Scriptures are true and they are non-negotiably true. Now, if you hold to this book right here as revealed truth, there's something that you should know. And you should know it because Jesus talks about it right here in the verses that we've read. You should know that if you hold to this book as truth, as revealed truth, there will be consequences in your life. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The truth of the word is also hated. It is hated. Much more so now than in recent years, and perhaps more in future years than it is now. We Christians, we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that the truth of the word is not popular in our culture right now. It is not popular. People hate to be told that they are sinners. They hate to be told that the wages of their sins will be death, eternal death. They hate to be told that they are in desperate need of a Savior to take that death from them. They hate this. And yet, look at the worship service that we're in the midst of right now. Just look through your worship guide anytime, this week or any other week. We are literally always saying those things. We are constantly and literally always saying those things in every aspect of the worship service in 1,000 different ways. Talk to any brave Christian. I want you to understand, this is a big way of illustrating this point for us this morning. I'm actually asking you to go find your own illustrations. Talk to any Christian whom you've always thought, you know, she is so brave in her faith. He's such a brave Christian. Talk to any brave Christian and ask them about this aspect of the Christian life that Jesus is predicting right here in verse 14. Ask any brave Christian if they ever get marginalized for holding fast to the truth of God's word. Now, hopefully they are holding it graciously, but they are holding it without flinching if they are brave Christians. Just ask them if they ever get marginalized. For example, It would be so easy in so many contexts for us to say, oh, you know, all religions go to God in the end, and everybody's going to be in heaven. People so much appreciate that sentiment. Everybody's going to be in heaven. But that is not the truth God has revealed to us in his word. God has, in his word, talked to us about this place of judgment, of eternal judgment, this place called hell. He's told us it is worse than our worst imaginings. He's told us that it will be populated. George Bernard Shaw, an Irish playwright from generation or two ago, or three, he was also an atheist. He once stood up in a meeting where the cross was being proclaimed. The work of Jesus was being proclaimed. And the speaker was saying that Jesus on the cross is paying for our sins. That's what he's doing. He's paying for our sins. And George Bernard Shaw stood up and said, I will pay for my own sins. And the truth is that that is exactly what our friends, what our family members, what our colleagues have elected to do if they are not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. If they're not bowing the knee to the one who has offered to pay for our sins himself, then that's exactly what they've elected to do, to pay for their sins themselves. And people hate that truth. They hate that there's a place of judgment waiting for those who die in their sins. They hate that sin will be called to account. They hate that either Christ pays for our sins on the cross, or, as George Bernard Shaw said, we will pay for our sins ourselves. But that's the truth that God has revealed in his word to us. That our sin is so very serious that the only way that we can be made right with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the one and only way. And that message is hated. But the truth of the word is not just revealed. It's not just hated. It will also sanctify. Sanctification. Some of you may not be familiar with that word. It simply means this, that the Christian's life becomes more and more holy, more and more pleasing to God, more and more pleasing in God's sight. We grow as Christians. Sanctification, look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's how powerful the word of God is. The word of God is so powerful, it can take a sinner like me, a sinner like you, and it can create this internal revolution within us so that we more and more actually become like Jesus Christ himself. That over the days and over the weeks and over the months and over the years, over the decades of living in and loving the truth of God's word, we are literally changed. We are dramatically changed. And if we could only understand the wonder of that promise, that's the wonder for which we were made, that we might be like Christ, the Son of God. If we could understand that, each and every one of us would spend much more time with this book, I think, than we currently do. We spend so much more time reading and reflecting and meditating and praying through it and immersing ourselves in it and memorizing parts of it. This is the wonder for which we were created. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what the Bible says. The first verse of Titus says that it is knowledge of this truth that leads us to godliness. Now, there's an old saying in the church. If you've been around the church for a while, you probably have heard this. And the saying is this, that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that is very true. Any experienced and honest Christian, and I count myself among them, can tell you many stories of the truth of that saying in our lives. That is very true. Do you have friends who once confessed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? They once professed faith in Christ, and now they do so no longer. They have turned back, walked away from Christ. I have so many friends and acquaintances that have taken that path. So grievous. When, in all the cases that I know closely, this is what the person says when you say, why are you walking away from Christ? This is what they say. Well, I just outgrew that. You know, I don't believe that anymore. Belief was kind of a childhood stage for me, and I've kind of outgrown that. I've moved on from that. That's what they always say. But I found that if you know the person well enough to probe, and if they are willing to be honest with you, what you will invariably find, in my experience, is that it wasn't just some sort of intellectual evolution. It wasn't some sort of intellectual growing up or anything like that. It was just sin. It was just plain old sin, usually sexual in nature, from my experience. It wasn't, well, I'm just no longer intellectually convinced of the verity of the historicity of the Christian faith and the empirical data. It wasn't any of that. When they're really honest, they say, I wanted to sleep with my girlfriend. Or I wanted to sleep with my boyfriend. And so I know what this book says, but I just don't want to believe this anymore. It's just not convenient for me to believe this, if this is what I'm going to do. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Christian, don't let sin keep you from this book. It is through this book that God is wanting to make you more and more like the beauty of Jesus Christ, sanctified, holy, and pleasing to himself. That's what you were made for. Apostasy. Apostasy is when somebody turns back from following God. Apostasy always starts with one sin you're not willing to repent of. One sin that you've got to hold on to. That's how every apostasy starts. That being the case, and this is where we are in the sermon, let's conclude this way. I wonder how many of us would say that we are really struggling in our Christian lives right now. We're struggling. Perhaps there's a particular sin we're struggling with, and the sin is coming in between us and God. The sin is interrupting the communion that we have and that part of us wants to have with God. And we know what that sin is, and we know that we are drifting, and we know that this is why we don't currently worship with all of our heart. This is why we have no interest in opening our Bibles and reading it at home. This is why we don't come before God's presence in prayer, because a great part of us does not want to be sanctified and found holy and pleasing to God. We want to hold on to this sin. We want to hold on to our precious, as Gollum would put it from Lord of the Rings, you know, the movies and the books. He's enslaved to the precious. And that's what we are. There is hope for Gollum. There is hope for people in that position. And the hope is this. Come. Come to the cross. Come to God's word. Come to God's son. Come to the beautiful truth for which you were made. Come and lay it all down. Lay all the lies down. And come and live in the light of truth, the truth of the gospel. And you will find forgiveness, and you will find a fresh start, and you can find it today. You can find it right now here today. Jesus knows you need rescuing. Jesus knows you need cleansing. Jesus knows you need him. And that's why as soon as he finished praying this prayer that we're about to conclude our study of, he went directly to the cross because he knows that you need him. Truth is attainable. It's attainable in Jesus Christ. It's attainable right here in this book that God has given us. By truth, it's actually free. But that's the language the Bible uses sometimes in Proverbs and Revelation. Buy truth, and don't sell it for anything. God's truth is worth every risk. It is worth every expense. It's worth every effort. It's worth every sacrifice. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. It's right here. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is hated in this world. Sometimes it's hated by those in the church. But we can repent. Today's the day of salvation. The truth of God will also set you free, and it will change you forever. That's God's promise to you. Let's pray. Father, we are only free. Our minds and our hearts are only free under the authority of truth, under the authority of righteousness. This truth that all too often leads your people to being hated. So therefore, we thank you for what Jesus prayed in that next verse, in verse 15. when he prayed for our protection. He prayed that you would not take us out of the world, but that you would protect us while we are in the world. Protect us from the evil one. The world and the evil one behind the world wants to attack us, wants to hurt us, wants to scuttle our faith. We need protection. We need your protection from our cowardice and from our tendency to compromise. Lord, we need your strength so we might stand in this truth and be changed by it. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.